There's another place of deep longing that is manifest when we look at the storied world around us. We see a world in crisis. We see a world of brokenness, of misunderstanding, not only within families, friendships that become estranged, in communities where there are political differences that divide. And then we could even see it more internationally, where particular individual countries' interests conflict with the interests of another country. And this brokenness that really gives testimony to the fact that what the Bible says about the human condition is true. And I think sometimes if we can engage a person and talk with them and ask them how do they put the pieces together when they look at the world that's broken, and what do they think would solve these things? A lot of times they could come up with human solutions, but history is full of similar and analogical human solutions that ultimately didn't work or didn't last. There has to be transformation of heart. We can hope that political solutions would solve the problems of the world, but the reality is they just continue. So we can begin to have conversations that way that can open up for the longing to have peace, the longing to have a world that is no longer in conflict. But we can't, I don't think it's going to be solved till Jesus returns, but we can gain approximations of it. But also we can eventually see the peace that we could have in our own heart. I remember when I was in college, you have to take it by faith now, but I played American football. And I made it my goal to try and share Christ with every guy I played football with in college. And I saw about 15 guys every year come to faith. So there are about 60 in all. And I remember being in the library one day, and I was looking at the newspaper, the college library, and looking at the newspaper. And there was some crisis in the world that looked like, oh, my word, we're on the threshold of the world coming to an end. It was during the days of the Cold War. And I read the story, and knowing Jesus, I was at peace. I wasn't worried about it. If the world blew up today, I know exactly what's going to happen to me. There's something nice about having the confidence that Jesus paid it all, that when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life, John 6:47, that he really meant that. But this one young man came into the library, a man I played football with. His name was Carden. And I said, Carden, did you see what just happened in the news? And he said, no, what? And I showed him the newspaper, and he starts reading it, and he realizes we're on the threshold of the destruction of civilization. All these news reports would be on that level, you know, and we've seen it enough times that we should probably take it with a grain of salt. But nevertheless, he was shocked. And I said, Carden, it could all end tonight. There could be a nuclear war tonight. Would you be ready? And he said, no. He said, no, I would not be ready. And I said, would you like to hear how you could be? And he said, yeah. And I shared the gospel with him, and Carden became a Christian. The next day he came and he brought his fiance, and he said, Jerry, tell Dee what you told me yesterday. And so I shared the gospel with Dee. Dee became a Christian. Carden went on to become a football coach in America at a school. And he started the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at his school. And he saw all kinds of kids come to faith years later. But it happened in that environment where we saw here's trouble in the world. And that trouble in the world, it could be an asset to sharing the gospel. If we pick up on it and say, how are we going to fix this? And maybe we can't fix it globally, but we could certainly fix it by giving ourselves peace in the midst of it, so that we know that whatever happens, we can have our confidence in Christ, that we have the hope of eternity. I think that's really important. I also think that this human brokenness is an asset to sharing the faith, because the human brokenness also reminds us of the stories that we see in our lives on many other levels. I think there are protocols for sharing your faith. You can go out and just talk to people. I sometimes, as a professor at Wheaton College, would take kids on the commuter train into the city, and there was a food court at the train station. People would be getting a hamburger or something, waiting for somebody to pick them up, or waiting for the next train that would take them home or whatever. And I would go and talk with people. And I remember one time I was talking with this guy, and I walked up to him. I think the protocol for just sharing Christ with somebody, I think you have to be upfront with what you're doing right away. And the kind of just going and sharing Christ with them is similar to what Paul did in Athens in Acts 17, when he just went to the marketplace. It's a way, it's an environment, and you know, we have to be sensitive to that protocol. You don't pussyfoot around and just act like nothing's going on. No, you say, I'm here talking to people about Jesus. If the fields are wide unto harvest, my guess is you're going to see people who are interested. In fact, I remember my experience was about 16 out of 20 people I would ask would say, oh yeah, I'm not doing anything. I'd be happy to hear, you know, I'd be happy to talk or engage with you. 16 out of 20. The four that didn't want to talk, I would just move on, because they weren't the ones that Jesus was pulling on their heart. And I want to go and make explicit what he might be doing already implicitly. I walked up to this one man one time and I said, I'm a professor at Wheaton College, and I'm here talking to people about Jesus. I've got these students with me. Do you mind if we share with you? And he says, I'm Jewish. And I said, wow, that's how Jesus started out. That's great. And he laughed, and it was funny. So, okay. I said, what's your name? Public question. My name's Daniel. There's information. Do you know what Daniel means? Sometimes broad general knowledge opens up more talking points for us. So as we grow and we learn and so on, there's more opportunity. So I said, Daniel, do you know what it means? He said, no. I said, it means God is my judge. He says, listen, you're not going to get through to me. Besides that, this is our high holy day. This was on a Friday. This is our high holy day. I said, oh, which high holy day is it? He says, Yom Kippur. That means Day of Atonement. I said, oh, do you believe your sins could be atoned for? He said, you're not going to get through to me. I'm not going to change. I said, oh, Daniel, you've already changed. He said, what do you mean? I said, this is a Friday, and you're not in temple on Yom Kippur, your highest holy day. You've already changed. And he goes, you got me. I said, well, what brings you? He's in the train station. What brings you to the train station? He says, oh, I was coming into my office to do some work. Work. He invited me into that realm. I said, what do you do for work? He said, I'm a playwright. I said, wow, that's interesting. What makes for a good play? He says, you have to have human conflict. Humans are always in places of conflict because we lack levels of competence. And consequently, we have the possibility of misunderstanding one another. And when we misunderstand one another, then sadness occurs. And a good play will bring out that conflict. Sometimes it's resolved, sometimes it's not. And that opened the door for huge discussion about the nature of man, the sadness of human misunderstanding and so on. And we had a 20-minute conversation, 20 minutes. And we were able to make the gospel clear in that time, a guy who wasn't really too interested in hearing the gospel. He goes, oh no, I got to go catch my train. So he started to go off, and I go, Daniel, what's your middle name? He said, Joshua. Joshua means God is salvation. I said, Daniel, your name is the gospel. Daniel, God is my judge. Joshua, God is salvation. Your name is the gospel. And he looks at me like, oh my word, you know, and he goes walking off. It was a lot of fun. But you have the kind of protocol where you could go up and talk to somebody and ask them if they'd be willing to talk. Sometimes we'd go into Chicago in the winter. Chicago winters are horrible. And we'd go talk to people, sometimes on the street, sometimes in McDonald's or something like that. A lot of bars in this part of Chicago. It's outside of one of the big baseball fields. And so there are all these bars that people go to after or before the games and whatnot. And if you go by the bars, people don't want to go outside. It's so cold. But if a person has a cigarette addiction, they'll go outside and light up a cigarette and their friends won't go out with them. And you'll see a guy coming out and he's just getting ready to light the cigarette. And I would go up to him and I'd say, I see you're lighting a cigarette. I'm here talking to people about Jesus. Can I talk to you for that long, for just the length of your cigarette? And almost without exception, they'd say, sure, I'm not doing anything. And so I would talk. And then they would finish their cigarette and they'd go in. We didn't get anywhere. A lot of times they'd light up a second cigarette. 100% of the time when they lit the third cigarette, we'd gotten through to them and they would become a Christian. So again, this is it's sort of a silly thing, but nevertheless, there's the opportunity. And a lot of times we would begin with the same thing. The common questions would open the door. And a lot of times it was in the midst of real conflict and sadness that the doors would open up to share the gospel. There's a story there. That's the protocol just going and sharing cold turkey. Another way, though, is when you have an affinity with these people. If you look at Jesus in the Gospels and you look at Paul when he's on his missionary journeys, the first thing they would do is go to the synagogue. And they have an affinity. These are people that have a common culture. And consequently, there are assumptions that they hold. And out of those assumptions, they could have their conversations. And we can have these kinds of things as well. And I can remember, too, you can begin to talk with people that you know about common cultural experiences. And a lot of times these will relate to stories that are common to your environment. It could be the movies. It could be novels. It could be books. But stories often, just like with Daniel the playwright, you see the conflicts and you begin to wonder how we resolve these things. I remember years ago when my kids were little, we didn't let them watch television during the school week. But on the weekends, we'd sometimes watch movies with them. And one time we watched Walt Disney's The Jungle Book, this adaptation of Rudyard Kipling's stories. And it's about this boy, Mowgli, who gets lost from his parents, and he's adopted by this bear, Baloo, and this panther, Bagheera. And they're just having their experiences. And there's a tiger, Shere Khan, who wants to kill the man-child. And all of the story is building up to this big conflict. And then at the moment of conflict, Baloo the bear throws himself in harm's way. He saves the boy's life, but it looks like the tiger has killed the bear, and the tiger gets struck by lightning. He runs off. We never hear from him again. But Bagheera the panther is walking off with Mowgli, and they're looking back at their supposedly dead friend, Baloo the bear. And the panther says to the boy, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend." And I thought, that just doesn't sound like Rudyard Kipling to me. I went and blew the dust off of my Jungle Book stories. It's not in there. I found it in John 15. It's in the Bible. How did it end up in a Disney movie? Many years later, I was asked to come and speak to all the Disney artists in Burbank, California. And they once a month bring all the artists into this massive tiered classroom that seats about 350 artists. They hand them a box lunch, and if you're coming to lecture to them, you give your talk. They wanted me to lecture about C.S. Lewis and Tolkien's image of story. So I went there. And again, here's story. Story is an asset. Story is something we can use. Story has conflict. Story has tension. Story has, and many times, resolution. Resolutions point us in a direction where we want ultimate resolution, which is the gospel. So they told me, listen, we know Lewis and Tolkien were Christians. We don't want you to proselytize. Use this as a time to proselytize. If you have to say something about their Christianity because it relates to their theory of story, no problem. But when you have the 45 minutes of question and answer, you can ask any question our artists ask. That's fair. So I don't need to proselytize. If I can get them interested in these authors and they continue to read these authors will continue to have testimony in their life. So I gave my 45 minutes of lecture, and as soon as I was done, the first person to ask a question says, weren't Lewis and Tolkien Christians? That's the first question. I could talk about that. Second, isn't Aslan in the Narnian books a Christ figure? Could you tell us about that? Next question. Does Tolkien have any Christ figures in his work? Like when Gandalf the Grey gives up his life to save the Fellowship of the Ring by giving up his life before the Balrog and then comes back as Gandalf the White. Every question. Wasn't it Tolkien that had a hand in Lewis becoming a Christian after he'd been an atheist? Every question was along that line. The people came up afterwards. This artist go back to work, and about 20 artists came up afterwards, and they looked at me and they said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yeah, are you a Christian? And they said, yeah, why do you think we were asking you those questions? They were asking me the questions so I would witness to their friends, basically. And I said, okay, I have a question for you. How did greater love hath no man than this that he lay down his life for a friend getting a Disney movie? And they go, oh, we've been smuggling things in here for a long time. But other people have been smuggling other things in too. You need to be aware of that. The point is, though, there are things in story that are smuggled in. Things, if we just tell a story, there will be human elements, and those human elements open the door of deep longing, and those deep longings become then places where we could touch the gospel to the deep longing.